And I'm so excited about this season, what God is doing in this season. And, you know, I love this time of the year. How many of you love the Christmas holidays time? Come on. And you know what? I'm gonna speak today addressing the hope. You know, they call the 4 weeks before Christmas Advent in some places, and focuses on the hope and peace and joy and love, all the themes that are just wrapped up in Jesus Christ and in opening up that gift on Christmas itself. But today, I'm really going to focus on hope. And the title of my message is The Season of Hope, The Best is Yet to Come. And you know what? I just want you to get encouraged today. And I pray that as I speak, your hope is just going to abound. I believe your hope is going to be built up and that you're going to leave here a more hopeful believer. How many of you want that this morning? Okay, I just want to bless you as well. Thank you, Father God. I just bless this body of Christ. And I pray, Father, every place where there's despair, discouragement, disillusionment, anything else, God, anything other than hope, I pray this morning that, Father God, you would just give us just that impartation of hope. And I just release that today, God. God, you're the God of all hope. And I thank you that our hope will abound in you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, the beautiful thing about Christ's first coming, that when he was born, he was called a living hope. You know, of course we know he died, but he was resurrected. He still lives. And we ourselves, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a living hope in us. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means our hope will extend today, tomorrow, and into the future. Now, I know right now, it just seems like when we're in the holiday season, we can get a little bit stressed out, shall we say? And how many of you have ever felt holiday stress? Whether it's just shopping, you know, getting ready for the holidays, entertaining people, going to relatives, whatever the case may be. You know, there's even financial burdens at this time. There's all kinds of things that could actually, instead of being a blessing in this season, could be a stressing in this season. Amen? You know, but instead of focusing on that, you know what? Here's what I want to do right now and for the next 4 weeks. We want to focus on the goodness of God. We want to focus on his great mercy. And you know what? We're going to just focus on hope, because I believe that God wants us to extract all the goodness of the season. You know, we're the believers, right? As believers, we have the hope, and you know, we really know the true meaning of the season. He lives in us. And so, you know, we're going to actually excel in this season of hope. We're going to turn up the hope inside of our life so that we're brighter than the Christmas tree. When you go into a situation, you're going to change the atmosphere because you're a carrier of the hope of Jesus Christ. And you will actually help people in their perspective. You know, I love the movie Elf. How many of you like that? That's like a holiday favorite. One of ours, definitely. Just love that movie. I just like can't wait. Okay, is it Elf time yet? So anyway, one part of that movie that's kind of funny is when they're in the carriage and they're in New York City, Central Park, and they're trying to get Santa's sleigh off the ground, right? And the problem is there's not enough Christmas cheer. So the thing just can't get off the ground. And so the remedy for that is to sing Christmas carols and spread the cheer everywhere. You know, just by engaging, activating. Well, you know what? We're not trying to get Santa's sleigh off the ground. But what we are trying to do is activate our hope and get that soaring in this season. You know, I believe that hope is the antidote for many of the ailments we see in our society right now. I actually think that people's hope in many places is at an all-time low. And you know what? Because of that, we have the answer, and we get to bring the encouragement. You know, some people have lost their hope altogether. They experience discouragement, distress, disappointment. And, you know, there's a word called dread. Do you know what dread is? Dread is when you fear the worst is going to happen. You know, it's like your feeling about the future is that something bad is about to happen. And some people's natural, default is to dread. And it's also not just to dread, but to foreboding, like, oh, I just have a bad feeling. Something bad's going to happen. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes. Have you ever experienced that? I've experienced that. I have experienced that where my natural reaction wasn't faith or hope. It was dread. Oh, what's going to happen now, right? And I believe that God wants to deliver us all from fear, from dread, from a spirit of foreboding. He doesn't want us to be anxious and anxiety about our future, right? If God holds our future, God has a good plan for our life, and God has hope because he's the God of all hope. So this morning, we're just going to focus on that. We're going to, you know what? We're going to get encouraged so that any fear, foreboding, or dread in our life is going to be displaced by faith and hope. How many of you want that to happen? I want to see that happen. You know, actually, fear is a very negative force. And it literally has the ability, at least it says in Job, it says Job 3:25, it says, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." Do you know you can actually draw negative forces to your life when you get into fear and foreboding? You can actually, the thing that you like don't want to happen to most, you actually will draw it like a magnet to your life. You don't want that. You do not want that, because fear has a way of robbing us of our faith and our hope. But I have good news as a Christian. As a Christian, we do not need to be ruled by a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Amen. God wants to infuse us with that hope. And you know, any spirit of fear that's trying to latch on to you, any spirit of dread, anxiety, or foreboding, God doesn't want that to be your course in life. He does not want that to be your mindset. Actually, the opposite is anticipation, excitement, hope, hopefulness, confidence, and optimism. He wants that to be your natural default. And as believers, we have that natural, we have that hope because we have Christ, right? Now, the good news is that because hope is still alive, it's a living hope, as it says in 1 Peter 1:3, let me read this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's the great news, that our hope is not dead. It's alive, and it's alive forevermore. Amen? Yes. Now, I want to share a story today from the Bible, from the New Testament, a story where Jesus brings hope into a bad situation. You know, he steps on the scene, there was a situation, and what looked like it was going to be a disaster, you know, at least a crisis, Jesus brought an answer. And I'd like to read the story today where Jesus turns the water into wine. Let's go ahead and look at John 2, 1 through 10. If you have that or on the screen, are they able to show? Okay, super. All right. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and the disciples had been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." But his mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby, 6 water pot jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each one holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who drew the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you saved the best until now. Look at that. Jesus, it says, you have saved the best till now. You know what? I want to encourage you with some hope. I believe your best days are ahead of you. I believe the best years are ahead of you. I believe your best future is ahead of you. It's not behind you. Because Jesus has a habit of saving the best for last. You know, that's what he does. We go from glory to glory. We don't go backwards. We go forward. And some of your best days are ahead of you. And I want to just encourage you in your hope where maybe you thought, no, I'm done. I'm over. I'm this and that. No, that's a lie. Your best is yet to come. You know, this story has so many spiritual applications, and I'm going to go more for the spiritual application, not just the natural application. It's not just a story about Jesus making party drinks, okay? If that was it, it's kind of a funny story, actually. You know, the Bible does say, you know, don't be drunk with wine, we're in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But what I'm talking about here is the new wine of the Holy Spirit. You know, whenever you see wine represented in the Bible, it speaks of joy. It speaks of a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. Even on the day of Pentecost, if you look at that, when they were all filled to overflowing, they looked like they were drunk. And they were. They were drunk with the new wine of the Holy Spirit, right? And they were filled with joy and laughter, and it was just amazing, right? So today I want to talk about Jesus coming and bringing that fresh, that new wine of the Holy Spirit in your life as well. You know, one of the things in this story was the wine was starting to run out. And, you know, sometimes in our lives, sometimes our joy, sometimes our hope, sometimes even the fresh touch of the Holy Spirit, we feel like it's dry or it's running out or we're stagnant, right? But God doesn't want you to live in that place of stagnation. He wants to bring new wine, new hope, a fresh experience in the Lord to you today. Now, one other thing about this story. In Israel, wine was an absolute essential at a wedding. And, you know, if you ran out, you would be, like, pretty much humiliated, okay? It's like having a wedding and then, you know, halfway through the reception or something, you run out of food, you know? But in this case, it wasn't just halfway through one dinner. The way that they had feasts in that day, they had weddings for 7 days. 7 days of feasting. They were only on day three, and they already ran out. Can you imagine how embarrassing that was? That would, like, be the talk of the town. You know, so humiliating. They weren't even halfway through and it was over. And, you know, people made a big deal out of the feasts and the weddings. Many times they would have to travel long distances and this and that. So when they were made an effort to come to a wedding, they were expecting to feast there for 7 days. Now, so maybe you can understand why Mary was concerned. Now, most likely, you know, commentators believe it was probably a relative of the family. Because why else would Mary, Jesus, and the disciples be invited, right, to this wedding? So that's why they were there. So, now, you know, Mary took a personal concern about the situation that they had run out, you know, because of this. Now, one of the neat things about Mary, I love her life example, but if you notice in this situation when there was a problem, do you notice she didn't go talking to this person, that person, the other person? She didn't go talking to all the guests and take a survey. She didn't do that. When she experienced a problem in this situation, she went straight to the source. She brought the problem to Jesus. And you know what? I believe that's the first step in all of our lives. If we're experiencing an issue, a problem in our life, we need to bring it straight to the master. And you know, it's if on first glance at this story, it might look like Jesus was a little rude to his mom. He said, what's this have to do with me and this and that? But I love the fact of her persistence. And I believe Mary was just a person of faith. You know she was. She birthed Jesus Christ based on the promises of God and believed that the promises and the prophecies spoken over her would come to pass. So she was a woman of faith. And even in this situation, she literally drew Jesus. Now, you know, different commentators have talked about this, that Jesus said, it's not my time yet. Like up to that point, he hadn't been doing public miracles. Can you imagine that? You know, up to that point, he had not done any public miracles. And so Mary was calling upon him to really kind of out him and, you know, let's get this, show on the road, right? Let's start doing it, Jesus. Let's get these miracles. Let's get cranking here. And really, you know what? I believe her persistent faith drew that out. And, you know, and he performed his first public miracle at that wedding. Is that amazing? You know, based on really, I think, the faith of his mom, because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you know what? That's so cool. And one of the things they talk about this miracle of the water turning the wine is that it actually demonstrated his glory. Do you know that miracles are a demonstration of the glory of God? Yes. That's why we take time to pray for miracles, testify about miracles, demonstrate miracles, because miracles bring glory to God. It's one of the ways God brings glory to himself. And as believers, we need to thank God when we see signs and wonders and healings and miracles. They're evidence of our Creator. They're evidence of our God. You know, the other thing about Mary, too, is I think even in our life, if we feel like we're at a place maybe of feeling like we're running out, you know, the new wine of the Holy Spirit, then I think the first place is that we need to seek the Lord ourselves. We need to see him. We need to recognize our current state and our need of him. Because any of us can become lukewarm over time, right? Any of us can lose our passion for Christ. Any of us can lose just that fervency of the Spirit of God in our lives. And not that he's left us, but maybe our spiritual temperature is low, right? And so the first step to fix that is to seek the Lord. And you know what? If we're honest in our insufficiency, God is going to respond to that. He will respond to that. It says in James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then in 1 Peter 1:5 it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I believe just by coming to Christ in a spirit of humility, even in a spirit of brokenness, and just being honest with God, God knows your heart anyway. God knows your spiritual condition anyway. But when you come, you give him a platform and a place where he can work on your behalf. Because he resists proud people. He resists them. But you humble yourself and God is attracted to humility. He comes near to the brokenhearted. He's near to those who are humble in heart. You know, in this particular story as well, one of the things is they empty the water pots. Jesus tells the servants after he's coaxed into doing this miracle. I believe he wanted to do it. But he tells his servants, okay, empty the water pots. Well, one thing about these water pots, which is kind of crazy, is that they were actually used to clean people's hands. They were used for ceremonial washing. So you had all these water pots that were used for that purpose. So where people would like wash their hands. So I'm going to just say that water sounds like it would be dirty water. I mean, that is not the type of water I'm going to want to drink. You know, a lot of times when you go to other nations, other countries, you have to be careful of the water you drink. because there's stuff in the water, and your sensitive stomach sometimes cannot handle the different things that are in the water there. And particularly, if I saw dirty water, that's about the last water in the world I would want to drink. Oh, everybody just wash your hands here. How about their feet too? Gross, you know? Like, that is not the type of water I'm going to want to drink. So, I mean, different people have different takes on this. I actually believe they dumped out the old water. How many of you believe that? I mean, come on. I mean, he could have. He definitely could have turned dirty water clean. But for the sake of my story, I'm going to say he dumped it out. I like to think he started with clean water, okay? So he emptied out the dirty stuff. And, you know, that's even like us. Jesus himself, it says he emptied himself. And he took on the form of a bondservant. These servants, they took the water pots and they emptied out the dirty stuff. And I imagine they cleaned them as well. You know, sometimes in our lives, we need to empty out the dirty stuff in our hearts, in our lives. Because you know what? There's times that we get a little polluted inside. And maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's offenses. Maybe it's hurts. Maybe, you know, it could even be stuff done to you. But sometimes our vessels, and the Bible says that our bodies are vessels of the Holy Spirit, right? And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the all-surpassing power is of God and not of us. So sometimes our vessels need to be cleaned. And the way to cleansing for our vessels is repentance. Repentance is coming to Christ. And when we come to Christ, many times there's a brokenness. I remember when I first got saved, I will never forget it. You know, when I was actually convicted of my sins and understood the gospel for the very first time, I was really sorry for my sins. I repented. I felt bad for the things I had done. I wept. And you know what? They were cleansing tears. And many times when God's doing a deep work in you, you'll cry. There's a brokenness. There's a release. And I believe that tears many times are liquid prayers. And I believe there's just a release and a cleansing when you have those tears of repentance. And repentance is a big word, but pretty much what it means is change your mind. You know, I was going this direction. Now I'm going to go this direction. I was sinning in that way. I'm going to turn my back and go this way. And also, it means change your thinking. Because maybe you're not in an outright sin, but maybe your thoughts are toxic. And they're just bringing, you know, problems in your life. In Psalm 126, verse 5 through 6, it says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. I believe that there's many times after a time of brokenness before the Lord, a time of repentance before the Lord, there is a beautiful time of joy. It's, you know, I remember when I first got saved, my sister was witnessing to me and just, you know, oh, just wow, witnessing to me and praying for me. She was so grieved about my life, and she just saw I was just, you know, I was suicidal. I was an alcoholic. I had a lot of issues. And she wept and wept and wept in prayer for me. And I remember God gave her Psalm 30. It says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There's a joy that comes after that time of mourning. And I remember even in my case where she wept over me all night. And in the morning, she saw me reading a Bible. Now, I wasn't saved yet, but she saw, at least I was seeking and searching, you know, and it brought her joy just to see that. I believe when we, number one, acknowledge our need, number two, repent, then number three, I believe God will fill us. In Matthew 5:6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, what are you going to be filled? Well, you're going to be filled with the joy of the Lord. You're going to be filled with hope, hope that is eternal. And instead of, you know, the new wine being run out in your life, you're going to have an overflow to give. You're going to have an abundance. And I believe that that is, your abundance is not just for your sake, but it's literally for others as well. You know, God wants to remove the barriers of doubt and negativity and all the pessimism in your life. And he wants to replace it with his optimism, his joy, and his hope. I love this in Romans 5:5. It says this. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You know what? When you pour out the bad, you empty your vessel of the bad stuff, God wants to pour back into hope and the love and the joy. He wants to pour back into you. God is faithful. One of the things in this story that always amused me is in the story, after the servants, I love what Mary says to the servants. Jesus pretty much says he's not going to do it, but then Mary, again, doesn't take no for an answer. And she goes to the servants, you know, the gift of helps, whatever, in this case. And she says, whatever he does, whatever he says, just do it. You know? And I love that. I felt like she was the original Nike girl. Just do it. You know? She just, you know, like, forget all the excuses. Just do it. Don't even try to figure it out. Just do it. And because, you know what? Those servants at the feast might have thought, this is a very strange request they're asking right now. Not only is it strange to fill it, but then to bring it over to the master of the feast and have him taste it? Think about that. Okay, somewhere between the time they filled it with water and by the time they got to the master of the feast, God had performed a miracle and transformed the water into wine. Now, the amazing thing, and I always was kind of curious about this master of the feast guy. Who's this guy? And my son Zachary was in a play a couple years back, and it was Les Mis. And his particular role was master of the house, and it, like, master of the house, da-da-da-da. And his job was just making merry and making sure everybody's cup was filled in the inn. Like, you know, he was pouring the wine and this and that. And so in this case, the master of the feast at this one had a very important job. He was like the head server. He was the master of ceremonies. He was a superintendent of the banquet. And pretty much his big job was to make sure that all the guests had enough to eat and drink. And if he did his job well, he was rewarded for that. So he actually probably was some sort of connoisseur of wine, because when he tasted it, he could tell, wow, this is good. You know, he actually recognized the fact, this isn't like the stuff you had at the beginning. This is good stuff. And it's so funny that he confirmed the miracle, right? The master of the feast. And so that is so amazing. But here's the beautiful thing. It says in John 2:10, and this was out of the mouth of the master of the feast. He said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have drunk too much, but you save the best till now. And I believe that's the story of Jesus in our lives too. You know, I believe God has a different way of doing things, and he always saves the best for last. I believe he wants to turn up the hope in our life, and he wants to just show himself in a beautiful, powerful way in your life as well. You know, there's four main areas of beliefs in a Christian's life that are crucial if you want to become an overcoming and hopeful believer. And I believe you do want to be that. I mean, how many want to be an overcoming, hopeful believer? I do. I think that's important. Well, these four main areas of belief are, number one, what we believe about God. Number two, who we believe we are. Number three, what we believe about others. And number four, what we believe about our circumstances. Now, when we have a perspective of hope, it changes everything. About God, when we believe in his goodness, about who we are, about what we believe about other people. And I love what Francis Frangipane talked about, that the three battlegrounds But he talked about, Steve Backlund talks a lot about him. He says, every area of our life that does not glisten with hope reveals that you are believing a lie in that area. And that area is a stronghold of the devil in your life. Wow. I want you to think about that. Meditate on that just for a second. And look at your own life. And this is not condemnation here. This is just self-examination here. Every area of your life that does not glisten with hope reveals you're believing a lie in that area, and the area is a stronghold of the devil in your life. I believe God wants to tear down the strongholds of the enemy. I believe God wants to replace the lies with his truth. I believe where there's fear, God wants to replace it with hope. In fact, not only that, but it says in Zechariah 9:12, it says this, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare to you that I will restore double to you. Amen. Where instead of being a stronghold to fear in our minds or doubt or foreboding, God wants us to have a stronghold of hope. Not only just a stronghold of hope, but for us to be prisoners of hope. That means like we're chained to hope. We're not going to be pulled away from hope. Like hope, me and you are together in this. I'm a fellow prisoner with you, and I'm going with hope. I'm not going to go, and I'm not going to partner with fear, right? And I believe God's promise is so amazing as well. When we overcome different areas of in our life, you know, even by repenting, even by God filling us up anew, even by recognizing those strongholds and then confessing where there's a lie. The best way to get rid of a stronghold of a lie is you replace it with truth, right? That's how you do it. That's how you displace the enemy. You push him out by displacing him, by putting truth in its place. I believe that God actually wants to restore double to you. You know, the Bible talks about double for your trouble, right? Because some of us have had trouble. Some of us have had hard times. Some of us have seen bad things. And sometimes that can cause our hope level to be low, but God wants to restore double. I love this in Isaiah 61:7. It says, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will receive a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Beautiful. God wants to take those low areas, those areas that have been maybe a disgrace, a shame, and he wants to give you double for that and give you everlasting joy. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand right now? I'm going to pray. And this last verse is so, so amazing. And I pray this for you today. And I'm just going to believe that God just gave you like a vitamin B12 shot of hope today. An injection of that, right? Because he wants you to go out hopeful. There's so much hope in Christ. We of all people, we have the answer. We have Christ. Romans 15:13 says this. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about just manufacturing this in yourself. I'm saying a hope that comes from heaven. That's the eternal hope. So I want to ask you right now, can you just put your hands out? Let's just get in a receiving mode. I'm just going to pray and declare and believe that God is just going to give you a fresh baptism of hope. That God is going to push out, and he's even going to reveal to you where you've been believing a lie, and he's going to displace it with his truth. Father, I thank you that you are the God of all hope, and you want your believers to abound in hope. I thank you for that. Father, I break off every spirit of fear, every spirit of anxiety, every spirit of worry, every spirit of foreboding, of fear of the future, of dread. I break that off in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father God, that these are your children, God, that you love them, that they have a future, that they have a hope, and their hope is bright, God, because you're right in the center of it, God. You're the God of all hope, and you're going to cause them today to abound in hope. I thank you, Holy Spirit. I pray for a fresh baptism of hope. Where there's been lies, I displace it with truth. I rebuke the devil. Devil, you're a liar. You're an accuser of the brethren, and I cast you down in Jesus' name. I thank you that the truth says that that you're the God of all hope, and you're going to cause hope to abound in their lives. I thank you for that, God. I pray that they will have the most blessed holiday season, God. It won't be a season of stress. It'll be a season of blessed. I thank you for that, God. I just bless them in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Just right now, very quickly, I just want to give people a chance. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart as your Lord and Savior, would you put your hand up right now? I just want to pray. Actually, I'm just going to pray because sometimes people are shy and they don't acknowledge it, but they need Christ. So let's just pray. And for those who have never made that decision, I'm just going to give you an opportunity. I would just don't want to miss that. So, Father, I thank you this morning. I just pray, Jesus, that you would just save people this morning. Now, if you've never asked Christ into your heart, ask him right now. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Wash my sins away. Give me a new life. And baptize me afresh with your Holy Spirit. I receive you today, and I thank you for being my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I just bless you today. I love you. Just go out and just be the light of the world and shine with the hope that God's put in you. Amen. Amen. Amen.